I almost hate to get us started this morning, but it is that time. Seems like just yesterday we got here and we're reminded of how tall these hills are and how many steps there are, but that just means you can eat more AWP pie, I guess. Cookies and pie. Well, now there's pie tonight. That's the good news. There's pie. As I understand it, tonight is pie night. I'm sure Mike will talk about it. I appreciate the ladies from AWP for all those goodies, except when I get on the scale. So here we go. I had somebody catch me coming in and saying I was riding on the shuttle yesterday, heading down here, and there was a young family. They had kids, and we got to talking. They said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going down to the field house. Going to hear, you know, McLaughlin and Walling and Rick Rousseau." And he said, "McLaughlin and Walling? Weren't they big like in the 90s? So encouraging. Had a lady come up here at the lectures and walked up, and she brought her daughter and said, "Now, my daughter has heard you at Winterfest and wants to meet you." And so we shook hands, and she said, "You know, I remember hearing you at Winterfest, too." I said, "Wow." She said, "Yeah, my mom took me because she heard you preach as well." I said, "Wow, your mom must have been 13, I'm assuming, when she gave birth." And her daughter looked up and said, "I was just kidding. I was just kidding." She's thinking, "I need to talk to Grandma." If you have been blessed and enjoyed some of the things that Rick Rousseau has been sharing, there's a couple of ways that you can get more information. Of course, the book, The Neighboring Church, did I get it right? That is available, and there's the website, theneighboringchurch.com. But also, Rick is going to be speaking again here in the area, and I'll get a chance to take part as well in something called the North American Christian Convention. I had somebody come up to me yesterday and say, "What is the North American Christian Convention, and how have I missed this all my life?" Well, if I ask you about the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, or about the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop, or maybe some other events within our heritage, you immediately know what they are and where they are. But I didn't realize that some of our brothers and sisters who happen to be on the other side of the keyboard, as sometimes we'll describe them, who have, you know, baptized into Jesus Christ, and as a sister friend of mine says, "Listen, if you're baptized into Christ, take the Lord's Supper every morning and believe the Bible, you may be my brother." So my brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I've gotten to know over the last 30 years and been such a blessing. My mom was actually baptized in the independent Christian churches years ago in Missouri. So little did I know the influence that that wing of the restoration movement has had on my life until she shared that with me. But the North American Christian Convention, I think you've got a slide. It takes place in Anaheim, July 12th through the 15th. Right across the street from Disneyland. Rick, tell me just a minute about some of the things that we can look forward to experiencing.
So this is for all the people that live in Ohio and Indiana, and so you got the Santa Monica Pier, and we're telling you it's in Anaheim. But, you know, that's
exactly right.
You all know better, they don't. So this year, the North American is great. It's just a preaching and teaching convention. It's a great opportunity. If you've not been, we'd love to have you come. Tim Tebow will be on Thursday night. Christy Kane, phenomenal speaker, will be sharing as well. There's a whole lineup of speakers. Jeff's often done some. In fact, the year I was president, Jeff spoke for our convention. And there's just a lot of great things. And so, and here's what I enjoy is when we cross fellowship, we have so much in common and so many connection points that it is a blessing. So we'd love to have you down in Anaheim in July. It'd be a great opportunity.
Amen. In fact, I get a chance this year to MC a dinner where Bob Goff will be speaking. If you haven't read Love Does, what a wonderful book. Bob, of course, is certifiably insane, but he is crazy for Jesus. That's the good news. Bob serves right here at Pepperdine University part of our year as one of our law professors, and he and I have spoken together on a number of conferences across the country, and he is always a joy, and it'll uplift you. So even just as with the Pepperdine Lectures, if you can just go down for one day or one of the evenings, and you can get online and find that all at NACC.org, right?
Yep.
Go to NACC, I think is
the... go to NACC.org.
Great. Super. Well, we've tried to make it pretty simple. You know, there's... at times I listen to N.T. Wright, and I'm just like, wow. I mean, there's so much depth. I want him to stop and back up and do that paragraph again. There are speakers and teachers that I listen to, whether it's a Randy Harris or a Rick Etchley or even a Rick Rousseau, that I find myself saying, okay, if you could just stop right now, you've given me enough to chew on for a while. So we've tried in this particular course to say, we want you to be able to walk out of here with a very simple mission. Now, simple does not necessarily mean easy. Are you with me on that? Here's two simple words. I do. That is not necessarily easy. Can you say, oh, yeah? No, you better smile when you say it. One guy's like, oh, yeah, I'm telling you. It is simple to say, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the first commandment. The second, he says, is just like it. I love one commentator who says, these are twins and you cannot separate them. You cannot say, well, I'm going to love God, but I really don't care about my neighbor. Because if you love God, you will love your neighbor. And you can love your neighbor all you want, but if you do not love God, you're not going to have the energy or the spirit-led power to be who you need to be to your neighbor. Are you with me on this? If I try and love my neighbor from human ability, I'm not going to be able to do it. So he says, Jesus in his wisdom, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that love flows into the second, which is like it, which is love your... One more time. Love your...
neighbor.
Can you see a picture in your head? Remember yesterday, that sheet? Can you see people? Apartment dwellers or folks that live across the street or somebody next door or just down the block just a bit? Love your... as you love yourself. Simple. Rick reminded me there's a website called You Just Have One Job. I don't know if you know or have seen any of the stuff off that website. It's a website in which people had simple things we would think to do. You only have one job. But for instance, here, let's walk through a couple of these. Put this next slide up, would you? Yeah. You only had one job. I am embarrassed to say that that happened in Redlands, California, in a parking lot there. Yeah, you only have one job. Or try this one here. Yeah. You only have one job, right? Or now you check this one out. Now, yeah. I struggle to believe that's not Photoshopped. Somewhere Ronald McDonald had a stomach ache that day. Or this one here. Now, you need to look at this. Take your time. Can you find it? Blue is green, and green is blue. And I'm believing they made about 500,000 of them before somebody said, hey, you only had one job, right? This I love. They had to come up with a sign. You just need a sign. We don't want them going out this door, so we'll kick them out. And maybe, and we apologize for this one being just a little edgy, but... don't you want to know the conversation that took place with the contractor? Or was that dad? Oh, I can do this. I'm putting in a toilet. I can do this. It's no big... Did you not measure, right? Now, as goofy, thank you, and as silly as those are, how much worse is it for an angel to fold his wings or hers and say, they only had one job, Rick. They were to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, which was to love their as they loved. They only had one job. My goodness, they got their church services decent and in order. Oh my, how they decorated the building or made sure that the worship music was appropriate or contemporary or that the sermon used the right number of illustrations or that on Wednesday night they gathered or on Sunday evening they gathered or you fill in the blank. Is it possible that the Lord could look at you and me and say, oh, I love you, and you only had one job? Tell me how that loving your neighbor thing went for you. It wasn't as though we didn't have a good example. For God so loved his neighbors that he gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't as though we didn't have a good model. For Jesus so loved us that he gave his life, gave up all that was connection to God in eternity, and instead came here to take on the very form of a servant so that he could have neighbors who would try and kill him, who would betray him, and who would abandon him. But he did his one job. Amen. I want to poke us a little bit as we get ready to share a simple approach to how do you make that happen. You know, there's another book that I read recently. Tim Keller talks about in a book called Center Church about the nature of the world in which we live and how we need to have a missionary mindset. I want you to imagine, and I said this yesterday, that you were dropped as a missionary into your neighborhood. If you were dropped as a missionary into a neighborhood in another country, what would be one of the first things you need to do? You need to learn the language, right? If you're in France, you better learn how to say parlez-vous. And if you're in Spain, you better know how to say Taco Bell. You know, you need to speak the language. Have you ever felt like you didn't know how to speak the language of your neighbors? Because they want to come over and talk about things that you have no interest in? I moved to Charlotte and I had to learn all about NASCAR. Had somebody invite me, Rick. In fact, we hadn't been in Charlotte but a week or two. And the guy said, "Man, I got tickets. You can take your boys." I said, "Great, take them where?" "Man, we're going to go take them out of Memorial Day. They're going to go down the race." And I said, "Oh, it's awesome. What race?" He said, "Brother Walling, don't ever say that out loud here. There's one race, Big Bush Series. It takes place on this day." You know, he explained it, said, "But I got you into the previews and your boys can get in." We drove out there. Have you ever been to a NASCAR? Rick, it's unbelievable. I'm serious. Number one, it is the loudest thing you will ever experience unless you stand right behind a jet when it takes off. When those cars revved up, they gave us little sponge things, you know, but to put in our ears. And my two boys, who I said, "We're going to go see this race." And we got up in the stand and boom, this noise hit us. And these cars began to go around this track. And you cannot tell who's first or last. I mean, I don't know who came up with the idea. Left turn, left turn, left turn, left turn. That's all they do. And all of my California raisin is going, "This is the dumbest thing." And the loudest thing, my kids looked up at me like, "Dad, we can't hear." And I said, "I know. I got this, you know." And I was trying to think up the excuse to, you know, to get away. Guy behind me tapped me on the shoulder. "What's your car?" And I said, "What?" He said, "What's your car?" I said, "I drive a Toyota Avalon." He said, no, man, "What's your car? You a Ford man or a Dodge man?" And I thought, "Well, my mom used to drive a Mustang." I said, "Well, I guess I'm a Ford man." And he said, "Oh, Fords are." And then, you know, my kid, thankfully, they had the earphones in, you know, the plugs. Because I thought, whoa. And my buddy just said, "Let it go, let it go, let it go. That's just the way it is." A few minutes later, somebody made, you know, a wrong move. One of the guys behind us threw a chicken bone. I am not joking. Threw a chicken bone out onto the track. I did not know why God wanted me to know what is hell like. But I had my next sermon ready. And how easy would it be for me to be just as pompous and as arrogant as I have just been with you describing something that in Charlotte, North Carolina, is a love and a passion. Everybody with me on this? Don't you think somebody could sit in front of your favorite pastime and say, "Really? They're fighting over a pig skin. Really? They're trying to throw a ball through that little hoop and you go nuts. Really? all he's got to do is swing the wooden thing and hit it. Really? So what does that mean? If you move to London and you make fun of cricket, what chance do you think you have to make good friends there? And if you move to Charlotte and you mock NASCAR and how stupid it is, or if you move to Los Angeles and spend all your time talking about how godless and immoral and foolish and stupid all these movies are, you tell me how somebody would be received at your house if they walked in and started criticizing your dumb couch and your stupid TV. And man, these children are ugly. Even if it's true, all right? If we're going to be godly neighbors, we need a way to recognize, I'm not here to critique you. I'm here to love you. Rick, help us. Walk us through this. How do we take that step? How do we move from being critiquers to engagers?
One of my, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to the NASCAR thing for a second. I went to the Bristol Motor Speedway with Mike Boyce, and holy cow, that was insane. And what I didn't get was when Jeff Gordon would go by, number 24, I did learn that part, the entire section of stands would go, stand up and yell as he went by, like he could actually hear them as it was going around the track. I was a little amazed by all that, but...
But don't we yell at the baseball and basketball players? Throw it! You know, like Tim goes, I hear you.
Yeah. You know, before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way.
Mm-hmm.
And what was the way? The way was how they loved God and loved their neighbor. And one of the reasons historians believe that Christianity exploded early on was because... of their connection, house to house to house, paying attention to their neighbors. And so they weren't people of the book, they weren't people of Jesus, they weren't people of the right doctrine, the right song service, they weren't the people with the right color carpet. They were the people of the way.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, you know, you've heard this before, your pastor has shared this. If you ask people in the U.S. What they think about Jesus, they generally get high marks. Jesus gets high marks. We ask them what they think about Christians, and we get really low marks. And there's some disconnect there, and that's not all our fault. There's a lot of bias going on, a lot of way media presents things. But the truth is, sometimes we're perceived as more angry or frustrated or what we're against.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeff we could end with what he just said. Because God wants us to be for one thing, to love Him and let that love show up in how we love our neighbor. To do things that are good for you aren't easy, are they? I mean, my doctor encouraged me a couple of years ago. He said, hey, you're getting to that age, which I hated hearing him say that you need to start exercising more and eating better. And I just hate that stuff. I mean, if donuts were a drug, I'd be on a corner somewhere with a sign. I love donuts, but I swore donuts off a while back, and I was driving through our downtown. There's a Winchell's Donuts, and I was praying, God, if you want me to have a donut, let there be a parking place right in front of it when I get there. And I don't pray like that very often, but you're not going to believe this. My sixth time around, there was a parking spot that opened up right in the front. And some of you are exercising the steps here at Pepperdine. That's great exercise. You wouldn't have to jog anymore. And I hate all the jogging stuff. And my idea of exercise is fill the tub with hot water, pull the drain, and fight the current. But the truth is, if I'm going to do what's good for my heart, I have to do stuff I don't really want to do, right? And I think that's part of this with this neighboring thing. I'm actually being called, invited to do some stuff that I don't actually always want to do. It's not always easy. It's not sometimes natural for me. And here's what's interesting to me. I spoke for a seniors conference about neighboring, and they were all looking at me like I'm from Mars because they kind of grew up on this. Neighboring was what happened. Well, I didn't. That's not how we grew up, right? We grew up with what Jeff was saying. We hit the garage door button. We got our fences. Our home. Here's what I learned about me. My home was where I kept my stuff, and I slept sometimes. But my home wasn't a place where I was engaging with the people around me. I just needed a place to store my stuff, so we got a house. And I think God's invited us to something different. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, down in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, I realize that's an overarching promise that's made towards the people of Israel and the fulfillment of what God was doing through them. But I don't think it's a mistake that God has you living where you're living right now. And who knows if there isn't somebody who is one of your neighbors that God hasn't put you in that place to help them connect with his story. And so we see neighboring not as a program in our church. We actually see it as the unprogram. I'm going to hit some slides here if we can, just pretty quick. And here's what we would ask. Why is it I want to love my neighbor as myself? Because why? Why do you want to do that? Or why do we want to be a neighboring church so that we can, what is that? How does that fill out? Because here's actually the goal to loving my neighbor is to be best at what Jesus said mattered most. It's not so that our church grows. It's not so that that person ultimately becomes a believer themselves. Hang on with me on that one, okay? It's so that I actually do what I've been called to do. To love my neighbor isn't for any other end than for me to do the exact thing that Jesus said I should be doing. And when I make my neighbor a project, I've messed it all up again. Because all of us, you all know when you've been handled, don't you? You all know, some of you have been there where you got invited over, some people invite you over for dinner, and Diane and I were a young couple. This happened to us. We were living in Florida, and this little bit older couple had befriended us and were kind and gracious to us, and then they had us over for dinner, and we were having a great time, and then about three-fourths of the way through dinner, they flipped out the little presentation. And I was told I didn't have to actually sell anything. I just needed to get two of my friends to sell stuff. And I felt used at that moment. I felt like I was a project at that moment. And so the goal of loving my neighbor isn't about my neighbor. It's actually about what I think God wants to be doing in my life, in my heart, and helping me become, to get better at the things that Jesus said matter most. At LifeBridge, we say it this way. We want to help people discover grace, grow in grace, and live gracefully. How is it that we can help people discover grace, grow in grace, and live gracefully? How is that showing up in their lives? Some of you remember when PK was huge. Do you remember the Promise Keepers event? Some of you maybe attended a few of those. Any of the guys here, you've been to a PK event? Sure. Well, it started in our area. I didn't live in Longmont, the first one, but I was there for the second one. We had like 7,000 people that was at the CU Event Center, University of Colorado Event Center. And then the next year, it was held in the stadium, and it was about half full, the football stadium. And then the year after was the full football stadium. And that was the year after that they started doing national events. And we went to the Mile High event. We took 150 or 200 guys from our church. It was a great thing. And the first night, there was these storms rolling in, you're hearing all these guys singing, and I actually bumped into Maria Shriver, who was there with her news magazine, Turning Point, doing an interview with Coach Mack and an expose on the phenomenon of Promise Keepers. And so the next day, we're in the stadium, and I happened to be seated towards the front on an aisle, and they had 70,000 guys on their feet singing Amazing Grace. Well, that was like amazing, right? I mean, that was just everybody knows that song. It's a phenomenal song, Amazing Grace. 70,000 men singing Amazing Grace was amazing. And I heard all this commotion coming up behind me. And I watched a camera guy run by, and then someone behind him with some mics and stuff, and then there was another camera person, and then here comes the producer running behind him, and as she went by me, here's what I heard her say to the camera guy: if we don't get this, we're dead. And I knew what she meant. That would make great B-roll behind the story. I mean, Amazing Grace, everybody in America knows the song Amazing Grace. You don't have to go to church to know that song. And to get that footage, 70,000 guys singing, and that would just be cool film and footage and play into the story well. And so she says to the camera guy, we don't get this, we're dead. And all I could think was, she's right. If we don't get this amazing grace of God, we're dead. Ephesians 2, that we just heard one of the young men quote, for it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, a gift from God, not of works that any of us should boast. We love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God's grace extended to us. Because grace changes things. It changed my life, changed the trajectory of our family's life in so many dramatic ways. Changed our story. And I'm amazed at how many of us can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but we don't even pay attention to Ephesians 2:10. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is true for you. And here's what I say at our church. It may not be true for you yet, but if it is true for you, then so is verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, as a part of his story, he's counting on you writing. And it may just be with one of your neighbors that he's already prepared in advance, planned for. So Paul, in Acts, says that God has you living where you live. I don't think it's an accident that you're next to your neighbor. And so let me give you four habits of neighboring. Some practical things that we invite our church to do, that we're constantly asking people at LifeBridge to try doing. The first one is to stay. Stay connected. Be the best neighbor by getting to know your neighbors. Be the loving neighbor by getting to know your neighbors. We talked about that with that sheet of shame thing yesterday. But it is really an intentional effort on your part to get to know your neighbors. Here's what I learned that shifted it for me. I used to worry about being interesting. You know, so when I'd meet somebody, I didn't hear their name because I was waiting for them to stop so I could give them my name. I've worked harder at being interested than interesting. In other words, I'm asking better questions now. Hey, if it's a married couple, how did you guys meet? Tell me how did you meet your spouse? Or what's your favorite childhood memory? What's one of the best things that ever happened to you for a kid? What's the one thing you'd want to do if you could do it? If money weren't a problem and time weren't a problem, what's one thing you'd want to do? And people start sharing their stories. And so how is it I'm staying connected? How am I paying attention? How am I looking? In Luke chapter 7, there's a great scene where Simon, the Pharisee, is hosting Jesus at his house. And you remember, the woman comes in and anoints his feet with oil and tears. And Simon is thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And I love how Jesus just responds to his thoughts. Wouldn't it be really bad if right now your thoughts were just flashing right up here on the screen and people were getting to respond to it? That might be embarrassing for us. And Jesus responds to his thoughts and he says, Simon, do you see this woman? Now, I don't think Jesus was asking for an eye test here. I don't think he was saying, hey, what part of your bifocals or trifocals are you looking at it right now? Do you not see this? He was saying, Simon, do you see? Do you see this woman? Do you see what I see? Or do you only see the things about her that are different from you? The things about her you don't like? The things about her that you find distasteful? The things about her that are offensive to you? Do you only see the stuff about her? Or do you see her? So I've worked harder at trying to see my neighbors, to see them, and maybe to see them how God would see them. Not with their stuff, not with their issues, not with other things, but as someone who is loved by the Father. Because here's a truth. You and I will never, ever, 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 ever lock eyes with anyone who isn't as loved by God as we are. Now, we grade people, don't we? We scale people. So what would happen if I worked harder at staying connected in my neighborhood? And here's one of the things that has to happen. This is a tough one. I actually have to be there some. You know, I used to try to justify my crazy schedule when my kids were younger, when the two boys, before we had our daughter, Chelsea, they don't get a lot of quantity time with me, but they get quality time. You know, hey, boys, let's go out in the backyard. We're going to make 5 throws of the ball. They're going to be good ones, though. You know, that doesn't work in your house. That doesn't work with your spouse. Any relationship takes some time. If I'm not spending any time in my neighborhood. So here's what that meant to me. There was some stuff I had to quit doing. And guess what some of it was? Some church stuff. Remember yesterday that if the priest and the Levite were going to help that guy, they were going to maybe have to lose their religion. And so there's some religious stuff I've had to maybe lose. Some of the things I used to sign up for and some of the programs I'd commit to every night of the week. And I've just made an intentional effort to stay more connected. The second thing we would encourage is for you to pray. Pray for your neighbor, but first pray for you. God, help me be a better neighbor. God, give me an opportunity. And I've been amazed as I've prayed how much more the opportunities are to be engaged. And if I'm going to pray for my neighbors, I need to know stuff about them. I'm going to really pray for them. And there's a question I'm asking now that I never used to ask, and I think I was embarrassed to ask it, just being straight up. Is there anything I can pray for you for? I used to not want to do that because I didn't want them to think, you know, you're one of those religious guys, and you know. And I've been amazed at how many times, oh yeah, and how now they're saying to us, hey, when they see me, hey, would you pray for this for us? We got this going on with our family. Something happened with one of our kids. Whatever it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, we get those great words from Paul about that we've been reconciled and redeemed. And we've been restored and repurposed. And he said, and you have become an ambassador. Well, an ambassador is someone who acts on behalf of. And prayer is one of the ways that I can be doing that. To act on behalf of God, to pray for my neighbors. And so I would encourage you to think of some practical ways that you can pray and be engaged. And then here's a third one we would encourage, is to play. Play with your neighbors. Practice hospitality. The word hospitality in the Bible comes from two Greek words. Phileo, which means friendship or brother or family, and xenos, which means stranger or alien. In other words, hospitality is practicing the art of making strangers feel like family, making outsiders feel like they're insiders. My wife has the gift of hospitality. She really does. We have crowds at our house all the time. It is nothing for her to say, hey, we're having 10 people over for dinner tonight. If it were up to me, I tell the people in our church, if it were up to me, you would never, ever get invited to our house. I don't even like you that much, really. That's not my idea what I want to do. And so I've had to work at this. And so this idea of playing is being engaged. Have a barbecue. Invite certain friends over. Go to a game together. Connect together. Do some stuff together. We have a family in our church who took their picnic table and moved it from their backyard out into their front yard. And now they got people all the time coming out and hanging out at their picnic table. What are some small shifts you could make to make? You know, we know theologically why Jesus was killed, right? It was for us. It was for sacrifice. It was that death penalty that needed to be paid. When you read it from the scripture, Jesus was killed for his table manners. They were so frustrated who he was hanging out with. He's hanging out, we find through the scripture, with these gluttons and sinners. 3 times the New Testament tells us that Jesus came. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus came eating and drinking. There's your new ministry. Start drinking with your neighbors. Okay? It's a biblical thing. No, don't. I mean, can, but hey, here's the deal. How is it that, what happens over a meal? You remember in Jesus' day in the first century, a meal was a sign of, I'm accepting you. A meal was a sign of friendship and connection. A meal was more than just wolfing down the Taco Bell diet that Jeff was saying he was on here a while back to me. Taco Bell diet, you should ask him about it. A meal was saying, I want to be connected to you. And so how is it that we're spending some time practicing hospitality? I think I shared with you the most underutilized spiritual space in America are our living rooms and our kitchens and our backyards. And then say is the last practice. Say. It is be a people who love our neighbors by sharing Christ with them. Finding an opportunity to do that. And this isn't about getting your little flannel graph presentation of Jesus out, or the four, some little track your church has put together for you, or the evangelism explosion question of, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going? This is just you sharing what grace has done for you, what God's done in your life. Speak as a satisfied customer. Do you know why there are restaurants I go eat at? It's because someone told me, hey, that was a great meal. If there's a movie, someone says, you should see that movie. Sometimes I'll go see it. If there's a book, they've said, you ought to read this book. It's not that I always connect around that, but speak like a satisfied customer. And look for a door. The great American philosopher said, Forrest Gump, so when you go to the zoo, always take some food to feed the animals, even though the signs on the bar say, don't feed the animals. It wasn't the animals who put those signs up. And here's what I've learned over the last several years is that when we engage and we connect, people want to have spiritual conversations. They do. And they may not come out to you and say, can you tell me exactly what it means to be a Christ follower? They're probably not going to do that. But they might say to you, do you know, I've really wondered, what part of us is bigger than just us? That's a spiritual conversation. You know, I've wondered if what I'm doing with my life is what I should be doing. That's a spiritual conversation. You know, our relationship struggles, and I'm not really sure what to do. That's a spiritual conversation. There's tons of opportunities for us to have spiritual conversation, to speak grace. And let me just close with this story. I grew up in upstate New York. I shared with you I was the first Christian in my family. My mom and dad both grew up in phenomenally dysfunctional homes. My mom was primarily raised in foster care. She remembers when she was four, her mom taking her to a bar, and at the end of the night, her mom wasn't there. She'd gone off with somebody, and that was how my mom kind of grew up. And my dad had equal dysfunction. He moved 14 times by the time he was in eighth grade, quit school. They met each other, got married at 19. They would both say they had no idea what they were doing. My dad went to work for Bristol-Myers Pharmaceutical Company, and he started sweeping floors and worked his way up eventually into middle management, ended up doing a college degree. My mom and dad have both experienced some grief. They've lost two children, one right after birth, one at birth, and then my 18-year-old sister was killed in a car accident with a drunk driver. And at church this weekend, I'm going to interview my mom about how she's turned that into some good things that have occurred out of all that. So my dad decided he wasn't going to move. And we lived in a great neighborhood, and there was a little church down there, and we didn't go to church. In fact, that was back when pastors used to come, ministers would come knocking on the door. When the minister from that church would knock on our door, my dad would say, shh, be quiet. And we'd sit in the house, you know. I thought we were playing a game and found out we were, actually. So, one of my friends invited me to a high school retreat, and I went. It was the very first time I heard there was a God who cared for me and loved me. And that was the journey of discovering grace. And then my parents became believers. My sister, who 2 years later was killed, became a follower of Christ. I baptized my mom's mom. She had reconciled with my grandmother. My dad's parents, my grandparents, I got to baptize them. Some aunts and uncles. Grace changed our lives. And it was a neighbor who did a simple thing. A simple thing. Loved me. So my dad took early retirement. He stayed at Bristol all those years. And it was probably about a decade or so ago now. I told my mom, hey, don't tell them I'm coming, but I want to come home and say thanks. Thanks for giving us a great lift in life. Thanks for staying at the same place and working the same job. All those thanks for providing for my sister Darcy, and I thank you for what you did to break a family history. And so flew into Syracuse. My dad was coming out of the security gate that he'd often come out of. I remember picking him up there sometimes as a kid, and he had his box of stuff, you know, from his office. And I knew it would be a mixed emotional day, you know, glad to be starting something new, but sad to be leaving a people and place he'd been so long. And as he's coming through that security gate, I was on the other side of the gate. He didn't know it, and I started clapping. He looked up to see who the idiot was and saw it was me. We had a great time at reunion. That night I took him and my mom and a bunch of their friends out for dinner. The next morning we went and played golf. I paid for the dinner and the golf. On the way to the airport, I said to my dad, you're on your own now. And 2 weeks later, I got a thank you card from my dad and said how much it meant that I'd come home and how proud he was and so grateful. And then he said this. Someday when this life is over for me, I hope God will let me stand at the gate and applaud you on your last day of work. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. You and I may never get the applause we think we should get. We may never have the thank you from someone we think we should have. But if we love God and love our neighbor, on the day we draw our last breath, the Father of the universe is going to stand at the gate and say to you, well done.
Stay, play, pray, say. I was expecting something more complex, really. But then again, we only have one job. Thank you so much, Rick, for sharing your heart, for sharing your story. And isn't that the applause we all want to receive, the applause of heaven one day? But wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody was to come up there and put their arm around you and say, you don't know this, but you were the neighbor of my great-grandmother. And because of your Jesus lived out, I'm standing here with you. That's a freaky thought to think of the rocks you're going to drop in the pond. When you get home from this lectures and you go to pull in your driveway and you think, oh, dude, she's out there. He's standing on the grass. Just remember, that scripture challenges me. Did God put you there for that very reason? And maybe even like Esther, for such a time as this. Let's bow together. God, for today, for this message, for the joy, for the neighbors. Father, for the neighbors, I pray, whose names are echoing in our minds right now, we say thank you. Lord, will you charge us up, even with this next lesson, with the rest of our day, with a wonderful evening tonight. Father, will you charge us up with joy and love? Will you fill our buckets as you so often do? God, you are the one who does it every day with so much blessedness. And when we take it home, rather than going home collapsed or tired or whining about hills or long drives or plane rides that are late, may we arrive in our neighborhoods as God professional lovers, ready to love because you so loved us. And if anybody notices, may we have the smarts to give you all the glory forever until you call us home. And we pray that in Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Turn to your neighbor there. They're sitting by you. Practice. Tell them, I love you. God bless you.
ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our 10:30 session. Thanks for showing up today. Looking forward to a great time of worship and teaching. Let's stand together as we begin our singing today. Let's all stand. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. The beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joy.